The Apostle Paul tells us what the objective of all his ministry is. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The Apostle Paul is telling us that the bottom line for instruction in the Word of God is behavior motivated by agape love. And as you know, agape love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the bottom line is good behavior. But not only good behavior, but good behavior for the right motives under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Now, you can have a notebook full of doctrine. You can have a notebook full of deep, insightful, doctrinal propositions. But it may not be in your spirit, and it may not be your guiding behavior. It's only when the Word of God is learned under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit that it can be translated into living, into godly living. The Apostle Paul says the goal of our instruction is agape love behavior from a pure heart and a good conscience. And the only way you can have a pure heart and a good conscience is the filling of the Spirit. And as you know, filling means control. Controlled by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the very center of your being, there's a throne room. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne instead of the ego, the old sin nature, personal desires, and ambition. It must be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is through the filling of the Spirit. And that means that all known sins are confessed. We're open before God. He tells us something is not pleasing to Him, and we admit it. Now, if you're not a believer, the first step is to become a member of God's family, to experience regeneration. And we do this by an act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stop calling God a liar. We say, "Yes, God, I believe that You provided all that I will need to ever get right with You through Your Son, and I accept that." Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for providing for us all that we need to solve the biggest problem that we will ever have, and that is how to be right with You. How to produce absolute righteousness. And we thank You for relieving us of this responsibility, a responsibility for something that we could never produce but has already been provided for us through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for Him. Thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank You for His ministry to each of us of enlightenment, of teaching, and of leading, of giving understanding to spiritual things. Thank You for Your Word, which makes all the difference. And thank You for logistical grace. Thank You for meeting all of our needs and for being actively and intimately involved in our lives. Father, we pray for Mrs. Danish, for her continued healing and strengthening. We pray for Mr. Howard, for Dick Havens, Rosie Short, Jim Armstrong, others in our congregation who are experiencing the need for physical healing, physical strength, physical health. Some have needs brought on by years, and we commit them to You, and we pray for their great blessing during their twilight years. And Father, we commit all of the needs of each person in this congregation today, whether they be spiritual, emotional, or physical. And we trust you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us and you want the best for us. We pray now for the enlightenment of each mind. We pray for pure minds and clean consciences as we come before you. May our lives never be the same because of having exposed our deepest souls to the ministry of your word administered by God the Holy Spirit. And we ask this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by way of review, in the epistle to Titus, we've worked our way through the first chapter. We saw that Paul had some very stern and critical words about the false teachers on the island of Crete. In verse 16, he said, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They claim to have special insight into God. They claim to be able to teach people how to be right with God. But their very way of life, the very deeds that they did, contradicted this. They didn't have the graciousness and the sweet reasonableness and the teachability of a person who is truly in fellowship with God, under the control of God the Holy Spirit, and who is moving forward and being transformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were hung up with rules and regulations, and as a result, the apostle said, they are detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Just like a counterfeit bill. It's worth it. It's worthless. You can't spend it. It's not worth anything. You might as well just throw it away. And these people, the false teachers, were worthless for any lasting good divine work. And then he contrasts the false teachers with Titus. And he says, but as for you, you're not like the false teachers. You've got the truth and you're going to teach the truth. As for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Those things that are consistent with, worthy of sound doctrine. Another term for sound doctrine is healthy teaching. If something is sound, is clean, is pure, is healthy. 1 Timothy 1:9 is a passage in which the Apostle Paul is referring to the law, and he says in verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or their mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So these are the morbid, spiritually pathological behaviors that are not consistent with sound doctrine. And, you know, we believers shouldn't even, things that are not consistent with, things that are not fitting for sound doctrine shouldn't even be in our thoughts. Ephesians 5:3. Let's start with verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Like when you see your little son or your daughter, your grandchild, imitating something that you do, that's the way we should be. Imitators of God. Verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved, loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. Anything that is not proper, not fitting, not consistent with who and what you are shouldn't even be thought of. No one should be able to give even an example of it among believers. And then he goes on to tell some other things that are not consistent with, not fitting, not worthy of, not proper for those who are in the family of God and those who know something about sound doctrine. You know, there are three things in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is compared to. He's compared to air, to wind. In fact, the word Spirit actually means wind or breath. He's compared to light. John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, this means walking in fellowship. He is compared to water, and water is cleansing. So is fresh air. So is sunshine. You open up the windows and you let sunshine and fresh air into a musty, mold-filled room, and you clean it with water, and the room's going to become clean. And so, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, teaching that leads to godly living that's learned and applied under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is the key to healthy spiritual living. I gave you three guidelines last week for recognizing sound doctrine. As a review, the first one is that it's biblical. It's from the Word of God. It's not the latest insight from some psychologist, psychiatrist, some expert in human behavior. Sometimes they may have some valid insight. But sound teaching that is worthy of your eager learning and application and building your life on is always biblical, is from God's revelation. Secondly, it is always Christ-centered. Sooner or later, it leads you to the person and the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Old Testament, you're going to find Christ all throughout the Old Testament. It ultimately leads to Christ. And sound doctrine is always Christ-centered. And three, it is always productive. It's not just to satisfy some idle, sometimes morbid curiosity. It's not speculative. It's always productive and profitable. It's productive for good deeds, good works. We lay so much emphasis on grace that sometimes you would think we don't believe in good works. But we do. Good works are very important. But good works need to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And good works need to be performed for the right motives. And we only learn these right motives. We only know how to follow the Holy Spirit through sound doctrine. And good works are always productive. Sound doctrine is always productive of good works, always leads to spiritual maturity. That's the way we grow spiritually. We learn something about the character of God through His revelation. That's the only way we can learn anything about God. We can't figure it out for ourselves. He has to reveal it to us. And He has revealed it to us in His Word. The more we learn about God, the more we can love Him, the better we can relate to Him, And as a result, we grow spiritually. Sound doctrine is always productive of spiritual maturity, and it always leads to eternal rewards. In the Christian life, we have an eternal perspective. When we look at a need, a situation, a problem, we think, what will be the long term? And by long term, we don't mean 10 years, 5 years, even 100 years. We mean for eternity. We have this life on earth to build whatever we're going to be able to relate to God and to glorify God with throughout all of eternity. And we call this divine good rewards, our eternal rewards for what we produce here in this world under the control of the Holy Spirit and with the right motives. When we do what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do it, we build a bank account for eternity. And sound doctrine always leads to eternal rewards. Now, there is nothing more practical than doctrine. And doctrine means teaching. Sound teaching, sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Nothing is more practical in the here and now, in this life. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spends the first 11 chapters on theology, on doctrine. And that's good. He answers a lot of theological questions. First 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And then in chapter 12, he begins, Therefore I urge you, brethren. And the rest of the book has the emphasis on applying the doctrine that you've been taught. And you can see the same thing in Philippians, first 3 chapters devoted to doctrine. And then in about chapter 4, verse 8, therefore. Since you know this doctrine, here are some examples of how you can apply it. Colossians, the first 3 chapters, doctrine, and then therefore. Now that you know these things, as Jesus said, blessed are you if you do them. Nothing is more practical than healthy teaching of the Word of God, sound doctrine. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, in the midst of giving the law, all the regulations that the Jewish people were required to live by, God says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. This is the whole point of the law, so that people could live godly lives. Deuteronomy 28, 1-2. Nothing is more practical in this life, in the here and now, not to mention eternity, but than healthy teaching. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then for about 14 more verses, he goes into detail about some of the good things that will happen to the Jewish people for obeying the law of God. Look at verse 2. Can you believe that all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, just like a gang chasing you, wanting to overcome you, overpower you? But guess what? It's not bad. It's good. You obey the Lord. You apply sound teaching, healthy doctrine, and blessings are going to ambush you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 30. If you decide to ignore the truth that you have been taught, you learn the truth and then decide it's not compatible with your deepest desires. And so you ignore healthy teaching, sound doctrine. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Let me drop down to 15. God had Moses to tell the Jewish people some of the blessings that would stalk and overtake them, all the good things that would happen to them if they would obey God, some of the bad things that would happen to them if they didn't. That was called the curses. And then in verse 15, God says, okay, it's your choice. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. So, what are you going to choose? Not much of a choice, is it? Life and prosperity or death and adversity? Your choice. You would think anybody would say, let me think about that a minute. Life and prosperity or death and adversity. I think I'll take the life and prosperity. But so many people don't. So many Christians today, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, say, no, thank you, God. I don't believe I want your blessings. I believe I'd rather have cursing, adversity, and death. The spiritual death of not being in fellowship with God, even though you're a believer, and taking those rotten mental attitudes that sometimes once they get their foothold, they just have to run their course. You would think that anybody would say, I choose life and prosperity. But many times, people who should know better don't. They choose death and adversity. So nothing is more practical for eternity or for the here and now than sound doctrine, healthy teaching. 1 Peter 1:16. Peter quotes from the Old Testament, one of the passages we just read. In verse 15, he says, be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Even the movies you watch, even the TV shows you watch, the music you listen to, the thoughts you think. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything special? Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, the Apostle Paul reminds Titus of the importance of sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And he says, Titus, I don't want you to be like the false teachers, and I know you're not. You're going to talk about those things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Notice he doesn't say you talk about doctrine all the time. But when you do talk about something else, you talk about things that are consistent with, fitting with, worthy of, things that reflect sound doctrine. And so remember last week. Now here are some concrete examples of what you'll find in Christians whose focus is on sound doctrine. The older men. Remember with the older men, there were three characteristics of maturity. that the Apostle Paul said, you should teach these guys to cultivate these characteristics. They've been around for a few years. They know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and bad. Sometimes through experience, many times through bitter experience. So here's what the older men should exhibit. They're to be, first of all, temperate or self-controlled. You know, not being self-controlled probably gets people in more trouble than anything else. You get in debt, you get head over heels in credit card debt, you have problems with the IRS because you don't know how to control your desires. You've got to have something right now. You can't wait until you save the money. You can't wait until you can afford it. And in so many other areas, I don't need to give any more examples. Older men are supposed to be self-controlled. And self-control is not considered a great virtue in our society today. And neither was it in the Cretan society that Titus was ministering in. Self-controlled. Secondly, they're supposed to be dignified. They're supposed to have true dignity. That means they're worthy of respect. There is a story about a circus that was coming to a town back 100 years or so ago, and a fire broke out in the circus tent, and they were on the outskirts of town, and so someone said, quick, run to town and see if you can get some people out to try to help us put this fire out. And the only person who was able to go was a clown who was dressed in his outfit. And when he ran to town saying, help, the circus is on fire, we need some help, people thought it was part of his routine. And they laughed at him. They thought, how funny, what a joke. Because he was dressed as a clown. He looked like a clown. He acted like a clown. People thought he was a clown, and so he could never say anything serious. He wasn't worthy of being taken seriously. Older men are to be worthy of being taken seriously. They're not to be regarded as clowns. They're to exhibit behavior which merits respect. They don't have to demand respect by their behavior. They should earn their respect. And thirdly, they should be sensible. They should be able to exhibit sound judgment. An older man, an older Christian that you know, should be someone that you should be able to go to and ask for advice. Because they have developed that capacity to think through a problem and come to solid conclusions. In other words, they should have some wisdom. And wisdom is a rare commodity in today's society. But older Christian men should have it. They should be sensible. And so those are three marks of maturity that older men should possess. And then there are three marks, or there's one mark of godliness, which you see in three areas. They should be sound. And there's that word again. Healthy, not morbid. Healthy, clean, pure in three areas. First of all, in faith. An older man, an older Christian should be someone who's had enough practical experience with God. Through the years, God has seen him through his difficulties and his problems. And he says, look, I know how you feel, but I'll tell you one thing. God is faithful. You can count on him. He never doubts about the truth of the Word of God. The presence, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of sound doctrine. His faith is solid. To a young person who has just gone off to college or has that high school teacher who wants to destroy their faith and is teaching evolution, or who knows what, this contrary to sound doctrine, and their mind is all messed up, and they come to this older Christian, he can say, look, I've been through it all. God is faithful. The Bible is true. And he can give them some reasons for it. He is sound in faith. Secondly, he's sound in love. You know, sometimes experience seems to bring out in people bitterness and cynicalism. But an older Christian who's sound in faith should be sound in love. The years make you more patient, make you more tolerant to the young. An older Christian should be understanding, kind, and gracious to the young people who may be having problems, who don't have the benefit of the years of experience and wisdom. He can help them. And three, he needs to be sound, healthy, and perseverance. And we saw that perseverance means stability under trials, faithfulness in adverse circumstances. You know, anybody can be a great Christian when everything is going the way you feel like it should go. When you're getting all those raises that you feel like you deserve, you're being promoted, people are coming around patting you on the back, telling you what a good job you're doing, how much they appreciate you. It's easy to be a good Christian under circumstances like that. But when you've been praying and praying for something and God delays the answers, when you don't seem to be appreciated, when the doors keep slamming in your face, when you have these adverse circumstances, that's when you can show your stability. And that's when you develop stability through hanging in there in adverse circumstances. And this is something that's measured by time. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is what you old guys in the church should be. You should be self-controlled or temperate, worthy of respect, and wise, and sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And wouldn't it be great if all of us older guys, if all of us older men in the church could say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, you know, Paul was an older man when he wrote this, and he was about ready to check out. And instead of being bitter about all the bad things that had happened to him, instead of being cynical, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Wow. That's a goal for all of us to have. When we're ready to check out, I hope we can all say that. Older men. And now, the older women, likewise. Whatever I said about the older men, he says, likewise, they should exhibit these tendencies, or these characteristics, and they are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, the word reverent means acting like a priest. Acting like a sacred person. This word was used in pagan culture to describe the demeanor of a priest or a priestess who worked in a pagan temple in the service of their idol that they worshiped. They were expected to behave in a certain way. And the Apostle Paul takes that word and says, remember, all life is sacred. Every aspect of life is sacred. If you are a priest of God, everything you do is a holy act. So act like it. And nobody understands this better than women do. I mean, if we men had to wash dishes, We wash dishes sometimes, but if this were a way of life with us, washing dishes, changing diapers, doing all the things that women just take in stride, we'd never make it. And women need to remember that everything they do, if it's done from the right attitude, the right motives, with the right attitude, is divine good service. Some of the old artists, when you look at some of the paintings by some of the Dutch masters, such as Rembrandt and Vermeer, these guys, for the most part, were Protestants, and they had a divine view of things. And some of their paintings show women coming home from the market. Now, who would want to paint a picture to hang in a museum of a woman unloading groceries from her sack, or doing the washing, or writing a letter? But these artists did, because they understood that all life is sacred. All aspects of life are sacred. And if you're a believer, then mopping the floor, changing the diapers, whatever God has called you to do is a sacred act of a priest. And so the Apostle Paul says, remind those older ladies that they're priests of the Most High God, and everything they do should reflect this in all of their behavior. Remind them to act like a priest and to not be malicious gossips. Now, we men, we have a tendency. Now, we can be just as bad a gossips and slanderers as ladies can. There are no lines there. But we men have more of a tendency to resort to physical violence. And women love to talk. You know, women love to talk to each other. And women focus on relationships and on other people. And so it's the most natural thing in the world. You get a couple of girls together that they talk about themselves, and then they talk about other people. And that's okay, as long as the talk is not malicious slander or gossip. And so everyone needs to watch that, but you ladies especially. And the Apostle Paul indicates probably the older ladies, because, you know, when the kids are grown, you don't have the diapers to change and the kids to get ready for school, and you have a little idle time on your hands, and some of you girls are thinking, idle time, what's that? Someday you may know. Kids are gone, they're away from home, and you have a little free time. So easy to sit and talk with a friend and to let your conversation become one of slander and of gossip. And the word for gossip is diabolos. And you know what diabolos means? Know who El Diablo is? One of the titles of Satan is the slanderer, the accuser. So if you want to be like Satan, then go around slandering people. The Apostle Paul says, watch it. Don't be like that. Don't be a slanderer. And the older ladies, you know, you get a few aches and pains as you get older. You notice you have that sore elbow, and a little arthritis is creeping in. And when you don't have a lot to do, and the kids are away from home, and they don't come by and see you as often as you'd like for them to, you have a tendency to get depressed too, and to get lonely. And if you don't have all the housework to do that you used to do, you might get a little bored too. Now, what's the easiest thing to do when you're bored, depressed, and you're hurting somewhere? Well, in this society and creed, it was to reach for the wine bottle. What you need is a little drink. And today, it's a problem. It's easy to reach for a drink, or for a pill, for a drug, to forget your misery. And sometimes prescription drugs, mood elevators, can be a problem Sometimes it's alcohol. But the apostle says, tell these older ladies to watch out for that, not to be enslaved with too much wine. Now, we could talk a long time about how much wine is too much wine, how much wine was too much wine in Crete during those days when circumstances were different. Water wasn't pure, and so people had to drink wine, and there were various levels of alcohol in the wines. Some wine you could get drunk on, but you really had to make a career out of drinking it. You really had to make your goal to get drunk, and you had to drink gallons and gallons of it. Other wines were totally non-alcoholic. None of them were like the wines today, since modern scientific technique has enabled people to speed up the fermentation process and so on. We could talk a lot about that, but the bottom line is, the principle is, don't get enslaved to anything. Jesus has set you free, and you're free. Don't be a slave to anything. Watch out for too much wine. And instead of doing these other things, the older ladies are to be teaching what is good. Now, when you read about circumstances back during New Testament days in the Roman Empire, abortion was almost unheard of. They had a few herbs and formulas that an abortion could be done, but it was very dangerous, and many times the woman died as well as the baby. So abortion was not very widespread. When people had a baby they didn't want, and a lot of people didn't want baby girls because they couldn't work as hard and support them when they got old. So they would take their baby girl that they didn't want, or their baby boy if they decided they didn't want a baby, even if it was a boy, as much as boys were prized over girls. They would take their infant out to the outskirts of the city and leave it, where it was eaten by wild animals or died from exposure to the elements, or some kind person took the child and adopted it. And this is what some of the older ladies in the Christian community used to do. They would go out and look for these babies, and they would take them in and see that they were adopted in the Christian community. And so the Apostle Paul says, these older ladies, watch the gossip, watch the wine, and teach the younger ladies what is good. So that, verse 4, in order to, they may encourage the younger ladies. Teach the younger ladies, and verbal instruction is good. If I didn't believe in verbal instruction, I wouldn't be giving it right now. It's always good to tell people what's right. But whenever you're talking to people, you are engaging in abstracts. And the best learning is concrete learning. You hear an abstract principle and you say, okay, can you give me an example? You hear somebody tell you how to do something and you say, yeah, that's really good. I think I understand it. Will you show me? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The best teaching is by example. So first of all, be an example of what is good. And then encourage the younger women. Be a mentor to your daughters, your grandchildren, those ladies in the church, those younger girls. Encourage them, teach them by words and example to love their husbands and love their children. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that the most natural thing in the world? Why should you have to teach a girl to love her husband? She married the guy. Well, when she married him, she probably thought he was the greatest guy in the world. And then after a while, she began to notice, he's not exactly perfect. He's got a few minor flaws. And then after a while, she began to notice, this guy's a real slob. He needs a major overhaul. The bottom line is, love is a choice. Love is a decision. You don't fall out of love with someone that you have made a commitment to stay in love with. So the Apostle Paul says, encourage these young girls to make a conscious decision, a choice, a commitment to love their husbands and their children. Well, isn't it just instinctive that a woman loves her children? I mean, a woman will do anything for her baby, right? Well, sometimes, if the woman has some sound doctrine in her. But how many girls have you read about lately who have abandoned their babies? How many young women let their boyfriends abuse their children? How many women don't think of the welfare of their children as their number one priority, second only to their relationship with God? Many and more every day. So the Apostle Paul says, Titus, tell these older ladies, you got some time on your hand, and this is great. God has given you this time that you don't have to get up and get the kids to school, and you don't have to spend cleaning house because the kids are not at home anymore, and you don't have to spend all this time in housework. So you have a little extra time. Use it abundantly. If God doesn't just drop a ministry in your lap, go out and find one. And you won't have to look very far. I'll tell you, all you have to do is say, God, here I am. What do you want me to do today? I'm reporting for duty. And you will find the opportunities all around you. And Paul says, just start out with the younger girls. Encourage them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. There's that word again. A pastor teacher is to be sensible. The older men are to be sensible. You're to be clear thinkers. You're to be able to think through a situation and come to a right and wise decision. You're to have some wisdom. This is for the ladies too. They're supposed to have some wisdom. Be pure. Keep your sins confessed. Don't contaminate yourself with evil. Be pure and be workers at home. And I don't care how good a career lady you are, how successful you are in the world, your home is your first ministry, is your most important ministry. And we'll take this up again next week. Shall we pray? God, our Father, thank you so much for the words of truth that you have given us in the Bible. And we understand that this is how we are transformed, through the renewing of our mind, through taking in your truth. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of your truth and application. In Jesus' name, amen.